We'll be in Jude. I want to read the first two verses of Jude. In Jude, verse number one, we read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it tonight, Father, may you bless us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and teach us and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began looking at this wonderful epistle. We only got as far as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. And that's as far as we made it. Tonight I'd like to consider the second half of verse number one. It's an interesting and fascinating short little statement that he makes here concerning those to whom he is writing. When a man sits down to study a book in the Bible, especially the epistles, there are two things that are preliminary in the study of that epistle. The first thing is to determine who it was that wrote it, humanly speaking, because that helps us to understand some of the things that are said and why they are said the way they are said. The second preliminary thing that a man does in order to understand a word of God or a book out of the Word of God is to study to whom it was written, because that also gives us a great deal of information as to how to understand the other things written in this book. And so we looked at Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, the one who God used, humanly speaking, to author this book. But this evening we want to look at those to whom the book was written in order to gain a little understanding, a little bit of insight as to what will come further in this little epistle. Now there are three descriptions of these people given to us in verse number one. The first thing we see is that they are sanctified by God. The second thing we see is that they are preserved in Jesus Christ. The third thing we see about the people to whom this book was written, this epistle was written, is that they are called. Now, I would hope you will have noticed by now, as we've read this several times already this evening, that you've noticed, first of all, the Father, we're sanctified by the Father. I hope you've noticed, secondly, the Son, Jesus Christ, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. One that's not mentioned is the Holy Spirit. And yet I believe He is mentioned, though not specifically by name, in that phrase or that one word, called. I think what we have here is the working of the Holy Blessed Trinity in the life of the child of God. Now as we begin looking at this work of the Trinity, and I think they all revolve around salvation. And as Jude is writing, after he introduced himself, he says, look, the people that this letter is intended for are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think that's how we might state it today. And if we were to speak humanly speaking, we would word it that way. And God could have chosen to do it that way, but God had some other things He wanted us to sit down and understand. He wanted us to understand the scope of our salvation. He didn't want us simply to minimalize it into believing in Jesus Christ. He wanted us to understand a few other things and some great truths concerning that which God has given to us the moment we ask Christ to save us. He wanted us to understand that all three of the Trinity were involved in that process, and that they continue to be involved in that process of your salvation until the day we see it fully realized in heaven above. Now the first thing we see is that we're sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified by God the Father. Now we understand what the word sanctified means. We generally understand it to mean the act of purification in the life of the believer. We understand it as an ongoing process that I am being sanctified. And when we say that I'm being sanctified, what we're saying is that I am being given more ability to conquer sin. I am being given more victories over sin and temptation in my life, and in doing so, I'm becoming more conformed in the image of Christ. And usually that's the only definition we give to that phrase or that word, sanctification. But sanctification in the Word of God involves much more than just that process that we know as holiness. And I think if we examine what's being stated here, we find that that is not even what God is talking about. He is talking about a second phase of sanctification. Before we go there, let me just say that there are, biblically speaking, three phases of sanctification. The first phase is what I believe that is being spoken of here. The second phase, and what we would call the theological definition of sanctification, is that process that I just referred to, that process of holiness, being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. The third phase is what we call final sanctification, when we're taken out of this world and transported into the next, fully separated from this world. Now that is the definition, the literal definition of the word sanctification, separated or set aside. That is what sanctification means. Now that first phase, as I said, is what I believe is referred to here. And I haven't given you the definition of that phase yet. That phase simply means that first phase of sanctification is being set apart from the world unto Christ. Where at one moment we were the world's, we were the devil's, doing their bidding, doing their will, being trapped and in bondage, but at the moment of salvation we're transported from that bondage into the liberty we have in Christ. No longer do we belong to the world, but now we belong to our Savior. And so that, I believe, is the phase of sanctification referred to here when God tells us we're sanctified by God the Father. Now, why do I believe that? What seems to indicate that to us here in the Word of God, and in particular in Jude chapter 1, verse number 1? Notice the wording very carefully. To them that are sanctified. Not to those who are being sanctified. It was talking about the process of sanctification, that definition that we most often will apply to this word. It would say that we are being sanctified rather than we are. When we read we are sanctified, them that are sanctified, we see it's an action that has already taken place. An action that has already been completed. And if we would look into the Greek, which helps us to understand and more perfectly define the Word of God, we would find that it's written in a tense that means exactly what I just said. It's written in a tense that says the action has been completed and it will never be repeated again. It's completed once and for all of time. God says when He sanctified us, it's all done with. He said when He sanctified us, the process is complete. That when He separated us from the world and from the power of the devil, He said no longer do we have to fall back prey and in bondage to them, but when He set us free in the liberty that we can have in Christ, He says that's a permanent position for you to be dwelling in. Now we all know, practically speaking, we struggle. Only because we choose to struggle. Only because we choose to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We choose to be brought back into temporary control of the world, the devil, and the flesh. But it need never be that way. But the fact is, we never can go back to being of this world. We never can go back to being not saved. And that is what God is saying here when He says to them that are sanctified by God. Now that's also those last two words, by God. And we could include the other two and make it four, by God the Father. Those words are significant in our understanding here. You see, we don't sanctify ourselves. We don't have the power, the ability, the strength, the spiritual stamina to do so. But God can do it, and God does do it. If we'll place our faith in Him, He sanctifies us fully. It's done, complete. Talking about salvation. No longer do we belong to the world and the devil. We now belong to God the Father because we've been set apart. Been set apart. The second item we have here, second description we have of the recipients, not only are they sanctified by God the Father, but they're also preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now this ought to get you a little excited. This ought to make you rejoice and praise God and want to shout out, Amen, I'm preserved in Jesus Christ. Because this is a fascinating word, and it's a phrase that is denied by so many today. What this teaches us is that we have eternal security. A Baptist distinctive that once we're saved, we never can be lost, never can go back and have to worry about our salvation, our eternal destiny, never have to be concerned about going to hell once we've been sanctified by God the Father. Now, how can I say that with such confidence? All right, well, let's look at this. The first thing we note is that this is in the exact same tense as the word sanctified. This is something that has already been done in the past, and the results of that action never to be repeated again. We were preserved at one point in time in our lives, and I would suggest that time was when we called to Christ for salvation. Never have to be preserved again. But let's look at this word preserved. Because probably not very many of you know the Greek and can look back into it. You don't have to know a lot. You just have to learn how to use the right computer program that will tell you these things. But let's look at the Word of God and let it define itself. All right, let's look down in verse number 6. Verse number 6. Here God tells us, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Would you all agree with me that here in Jude verse number 6, that God is talking about the angels that are fallen, the angels that followed Satan and his rebellion against God? I would trust you would all agree with me there. I think that's pretty obvious when it says that they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And so we understand who's being spoken of here. All right, let's move on now in this verse. Jude verse number 6. He hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgments of the great day. Now when we read that word reserved, we understand and realize that this is the exact same word as the word preserved in verse number 1. And so let me ask you this question. Can those fallen angels that are so wicked that God has chained them up in darkness, can they escape the judgment of God? Can they ever let loose of those chains and go back to heaven and enjoy fellowship with the Father for all of eternity? Can that happen? I think we would all agree that the answer to that question is no. They cannot escape the judgment awaiting them. If they cannot escape the judgment awaiting them, then how can we escape the salvation awaiting us? All right, well, there's more. On this same thought, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, just a couple of pages. The same thought of the fallen angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, here where we read, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, all right, but cast them down to hell. It's pretty clear who's being referred to. These are the fallen angels who followed Satan and his rebellion against God, and God judged them. All right, let's move along. In verse number 4 of 2 Peter 2, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And again, we have the same word that we have in Jude, verse number 1. Preserved and reserved are the same words. And again, I ask the question, can those angels escape the judgment that God has in store for them? Obviously, the answer is no. They cannot escape. They are guilty, and they will suffer the punishment. But if we would all agree that they cannot escape their judgment, then how can we say that we can escape our salvation? Or to use the term in Jude 1, our sanctification, that final sanctification, when God separates us from this world and transports us to our eternal heavenly home. The word is just the same, it's just as strong in reference to their judgment as it is to our salvation. All right, let's turn back to Jude. Keep your finger there in 2 Peter. We will be coming back, because I'm going to belabor this point just a little bit. Because those who believe in the security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints, eternal security, are growing fewer and fewer, because there are so few groups today that are teaching this. And yet it's a wonderful, wonderful biblical truth. All right, look in verse number 13, Jude verse number 13. It's talking about false teachers. If we would go all the way back, you have to go all the way back to number 10 and get the whole context, but we're not going to do that. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea is describing these false teachers, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. All right, that word reserved, again, that's our same word we find in Jude verse number 1. We could read Jude verse number 1, reserved in Jesus Christ. But that wouldn't make as much sense to us as preserved. And so the King James Version of the Bible is translated accurately, getting across the point of what God is saying in verse number 1. But He's also telling us and giving us the assurance that these false teachers that are spewing their false doctrine and changing the gospel into another gospel so that they're lost, not believing and trusting in Christ, God says they have their day coming in court, and they're not going to be happy with the consequences of that which they chose to believe. They're not going to be happy with the consequences of rejecting Christ, rejecting free grace, rejecting God's mercy, rejecting the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to regret trying to merit their own salvation, because they will be judged and judged eternally. Now, if a false teacher cannot escape their judgment and their just condemnation in the fire of hell, how can the Christian lose the salvation we have in Christ? But again, on note of the false teachers, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's a great deal of similarity between 2 Peter and the little epistle of Jude, dealing with a lot of the same subjects. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve, that's our word, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now let me ask you this question. Can a lost man, the unjust, as God describes him there, can a lost man be not lost? Can he of his own account say, well, I decided, even though I'm here suffering in the fires of hell, that I'm not going to be lost anymore? Sure, Satan can't get me out of hell. I can't cry out to an angel. My church certainly can't get me out of here. It's their fault I'm here, because they didn't give me the gospel. But I myself, I can get myself out of this predicament, and I choose to find a ladder and claw my way out of this fire and into heaven's glorious enjoyment. Now that's ridiculous. I'm sure you would all agree with me. But it's no less ridiculous than saying that a saved saint of God can fall out of God's hand, can pry themselves out of His hand, and not be eternally secure. That's exactly what God is saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's saying that same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He's saying that same thing in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, and Jude chapter 1, verse 6, Jude chapter 1, verse 13. But look again, it doesn't end there on this word preserved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Here God warns us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, those on which we dwell, when we look up in the sky, those which we see, He says, these heavens and earth are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God says this globe and the skies, the heavens above, outer space, they're reserved unto judgment of fire. Can we do something to make this heaven and earth escape that judgment? To escape that fire? Can we circumvent the plan, the will of God, and say, God, we're not going to let You burn this earth up. We're not going to let You burn up the universe, God. You just can't do it. We've all decided, we've taken a vote, and we've decided by our human strength, our human technology, our human ingenuity, that we're not going to let You do it. And God shall sit in the heavens and laugh because of the foolishness of the thought. But it's no less foolish than to say a saved man can be lost. That's exactly what God is saying. If we just study the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that when God tells us we are preserved in Jesus Christ, He says there's no way you can break that preservation, or we could say there's no way you can break that reservation. It's already been paid in full when we were sanctified by God the Father in some point in our life in the past. He says you cannot break that reservation. It's signed, it's sealed, the contract or the covenant has been made. Now it's good to know that He doesn't just say that we're preserved and move along to called. I'm glad He says we're preserved in Christ. In Christ. You see, that absolves me of the responsibility. It absolves you of the responsibility. See, if we were just simply preserved, we'll be left to deal with the issue of who's responsible for the preservation. Who's responsible for our security? Who's responsible for keeping us in store to our judgment, which our judgment is a good judgment. Welcome home, my child, as a saved person. You see, we're given the assurance it doesn't rest on our shoulders. We're given the assurance that our eternal security rests in Christ. And so it's significant that we find we're sanctified by God the Father. We can't be saved on our own. It's significant that we're preserved in Jesus Christ because we can't keep ourselves saved by ourselves. The third thing we find out about the recipients of this letter, not only are they sanctified by God the Father, not only are they preserved in Jesus Christ, but we also find that they're called. Calling is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He calls to salvation. In John chapter 16, verses number 7 and 8, we find that He convicts of sin. That is part of the calling of God the Father. In John 6:44, Jesus says that no man can believe except the Father draw him. Now, how does the Father draw him? In John 16, we find it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. We find also in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2, when that church in Antioch was busy worshiping God and serving God, that the Holy Spirit called down out of heaven and said, "Hey, fellas, there's two of you that I'm calling to service." And so the Holy Spirit of God calls to salvation, but He also calls to service. And so Paul and Barnabas were called into missionary work, and they went off on that first missionary journey. And so the Holy Spirit of God do wonderful things, just absolutely wonderful things, because they were Spirit called into service. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that every believer is called by the Holy Spirit of God into some Christian service. Now, you may not be called to be a missionary. You may not be called to be a preacher. You may not be called to be a Sunday school teacher. But you know, you're called to do something. You're sanctified by God the Father. You're preserved in Jesus Christ. And you're called by the Holy Spirit to salvation and to service. But we find, thirdly, not only to salvation and service, but the Holy Spirit calls us to sanctification. And that's the process, the second aspect of sanctification, the process of holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11, God tells us this. When He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Sanctified by the Spirit of our God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have the same thought given to us again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And so the Holy Spirit calls us to salvation. Now it's interesting to note in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 that when the Holy Spirit calls us, He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A Christian shouldn't live in darkness. Darkness signifies several things. It signifies confusion about spiritual things. It signifies sin. It signifies being separated from God who is light. None of those should apply to the Christian. They really shouldn't. And I hope you're not dwelling there, because the Holy Spirit is calling you. Says, come on, out of that darkness. Come on into the light of God's wondrous illumination. We're also called not according to works. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And so we see that we're called not by our own works. God doesn't look down out of heaven and say, "Man, there's a good one. Let me call him." You know, it's not too long ago, Abigail wanted for a long time some hermit crabs. And I took her to the store and she picked out her hermit crabs. Now, she didn't pick them out just randomly, but she looked in there and chose what she thought were the healthiest and the best ones that were in that tank of hermit crabs. I'm glad God doesn't choose us that way, because we'd all be in a whole lot of trouble. He doesn't look down out of heaven and say, "Now there's one that's serving me well. I'll call them." No, He looks down out of heaven, and by His grace, He calls you and He calls me out of His darkness into the wonderful light. All right, we find that same thought alluded to here in 2 Timothy about His purpose, also in Romans 8:28, a very familiar passage of Scripture, and yet something I don't know that we always pull out of this. Romans 8:28, we read, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God," and we stop right there, because we've gotten so captivated with the thought that everything worketh for good. But we stop there and we miss a wonderful truth in the second part of this verse. "To them who are the called according to His purpose." God has a purpose for your life. And that's why He called. That's why He called you to salvation. That's why He calls you to service. That's why He calls you to sanctification. Because God doesn't use dirty vessels. You know what happened to me this week? That's kind of embarrassing. It could have been a very simple thing, but Amy made it difficult. The dishwasher label said clean. And it was time for breakfast. And I pulled a bowl out of it. Actually, I pulled a whole handful of bowls. I was going to put them all away in the cupboard. As I pulled them out, my fingers went on the inside. Man, that thing was greasy and dirty. I couldn't believe it. So I looked at the others, man. They were better, but they weren't looking very good either. And I say to Amy, "Man, just look how dirty these are."
You would think she would say, it's because they are dirty. But no, she looked at her, those are pretty bad. And I said, I forget what I said, but the point is, you know, I was getting ready to eat on those dirty dishes, but you think I did? Because I thought they were clean. No, I didn't eat on them because they were dirty. I wanted to use a clean vessel. So those went back in. I don't know why the dishwasher was full. I don't know why she didn't squirt a little detergent in there and close it up and turn it on. I did that, and that's, if I can do it, anybody can do it. But anyway, I got a clean vessel. That's why the Holy Spirit calls us sanctification. You see, He's called you to salvation because He has a purpose for your life. He's called you to service to fulfill that purpose. But He says you can't fulfill that purpose unless you're clean, unless you're sanctified. And so the Holy Spirit woos you out of the darkness and calls you into His marvelous light. Back in Jude verse number 1, we are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And if you remember the statement I made at the beginning of this, the statement I made was that all of these revolve around and involve salvation. I think too often we separate service and sanctification, progressive sanctification, holiness, from salvation. But the point is, God has a purpose for saving you. He doesn't save anyone for no other reason than to sit on a church pew. He calls you and saves you because He says there's a work for you to do. Won't you do that work? Won't you fulfill God's purpose? Because He, by His grace, continues to preserve you. You can never be lost. You can never be lost. So in gratitude necessitates that we then serve Him. Gratitude necessitates that you serve Him. Won't you serve Him faithfully? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all the truths contained in this short verse. Even this half of a verse that we've looked at and really only skimmed the surface. So much more could have been said. But Father, this is what we have. Deal with us through it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.